chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 3. August is apologetics month, and so we're defending our faith the entire month. Last week, Richard Kelly did an awesome job of filling in for me. Thank you, Richard. They no longer sell Encyclopedia Britannicas because Richard is a walking one. And so he did a great job. Thank you so much. You want any exhaustive information, you see Richard. For everything else, I'll answer your questions. All right. No, I appreciate it. Today we're going to talk about the one true God. I want you to understand, so many people don't want to believe in a God. Or so many people don't want to believe in any God for that matter. And so many people don't want to believe in the one true God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. People are looking for truth. They're looking for knowledge. They're looking for something, right? You remember the old band, the Beatles? George, Ringo, Paul, and John. And so, but if you look at them, before they broke up in the 70s, and after their breakup, they began to sing songs that reflected their ideologies, their different types of views. While they were together, they sang the song, Let It Be. You ever hear that? Well, there's a portion of that song where it says, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. You heard that? Okay, Mother Mary doesn't speak words of wisdom. God is. Amen? So your ideology is wrong. And then, of course, you have John Lennon who sang the song, Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. There's a nice atheistic type of view, right? Now, here's one you may not know, and this was George Harrison. And, of course, George Harrison sang the song, My Sweet Lord. You ever heard that? My sweet Lord, I really want to know you, Lord. You know what? He is not talking about Jesus Christ. Because even though George Harrison grew up as a Roman Catholic, he converted later in life to Hinduism. And he was praising the God that he believed in, Krishna, right? And so the people that believe in Krishna, they chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, and hence they get the name a Hare Krishna. Of course, it's H-A-R-E, but most people call them Hare Krishnas. So in that song, he's not talking about Jesus. Matter of fact, when he died, he was cremated, and he had his ashes spread across the Danube River, thinking that he was going to see his Lord. What a disappointment when he opened his eyes in eternity. And so here's the idea. There's got to be the source of truth. There's got to be the source of knowledge, wisdom, and everything. And you can find that in God. Matter of fact, this is what Jesus said when he was speaking of truth in John 17:3. This is our text this morning. This is our key verse. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's speaking to the Father. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I wish these people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salvation is so simple, Paul says, that even a child can get saved. Amen? Amen. So why do so many people reject the truth? You know, if more people would come to Christ and follow him, we would have less fear in this world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I wish we would use that. Yet, even the idea that though God has put the knowledge of himself in all of creation and nature that we see around us, people still choose to reject it. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in nature, God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that every person, I'll say every person, is without excuse. God has shown himself in nature, and if you choose not to see God, then you're without excuse when judgment day comes. So what we were talking about Bill Nye a few weeks ago, and we showed the video, and he was speaking about science, and he was refuting creationism, and he said to ignore everything you see in nature is completely unreasonable. Well, I'm sorry, Bill, I'm not ignoring everything that I see in nature. I'm coming to that knowledge, unlike what he thinks. Now, I want you to listen to this video clip. If you've ever seen the movie Expelled with Ben Stein, it's talking about the effects of when God is eliminated out of culture, out of schools, out of all this stuff. And he was talking with the world's leading atheist, Richard Dawkins, about creation. And so just listen to what he says and pay attention. I know it's only quick, but listen to his response.
Well, then who did create the heavens and the earth?
Why do you use the word who? You see, you immediately beg the question by using the word who.
Well, then how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
What was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right, how did that happen?
I told you we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No, nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else. What do you think is the possibility that that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very
some
high
type
level
of alien race
of technology
evolved by
and
Darwinian
designed a form
evolution
of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. That is a possibility and an intriguing
possibility. Now pay attention to his evidence.
I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
So, if you heard that, he said, why do you say a who? When you say who created the universe, you're superimposing that it was somebody. But then in the end, when he goes to give his explanation of who that may be, he says, oh, it could have been some intelligent life form that evolved over some type of evolutionary means that came here and started everything. Because they're so intelligent that they created life here, and then it began from that. And he said, if you look in the evidence of microbiology, of DNA, of all this stuff, you might find evidence for an intelligent design. But you can't say that it's God. God isn't an intelligent design, but something else possibly may be. Now, and I don't mean to make fun of him, I want to use that as a teaching tool. Because people want to say, well, science says, science says, science says. Well, what's the definition of science? Let's look at the Webster's dictionary definition of science is this. The state of knowing. Knowledge as distinguished from ignorance or misunderstanding. And it goes on to talk about different types of definitions. But basically, science is knowledge. Knowledge, it's understanding, and it deals with the knowledge of the world around us. Understanding the knowledge of how things operate, how things work, where we've come from. But unfortunately, like Richard Dawkins, he says, where did everything come from? We don't know. So if they don't know, why is it that they tell us, well, science is already proven? If you don't know where we come from, how can you say science is already proven that's where we come from? Isn't that like hypocritical, like a circular reasoning? Where we come from? I don't know. So how did we begin? Well, science says that this, and it's proven it. Well, no, you just said it didn't. So how do you know? Well, science has already settled it. I love how just science settles everything. Science is knowledge, right? They're supposed to be. Now, the big myth is this. Evolution is scientific, and therefore, it's based upon facts, while creation is religious, and therefore it's just based upon blind faith. Unfortunately, we both have the same evidence, and we come to different conclusions because of our starting point. We start with, in the beginning, God, right? And they start with, in the beginning, we don't know, by chance. And that's basically what they do. Because they don't want to start with a God. It could be intelligent design aliens, but it can't be intelligent design God. Right? All right. I'm getting fired up, man. But neither evolution, now listen, neither evolution nor creation can be tested as a scientific theory. I can't go back to the beginning and create everything by speaking it into existence. I'm not God. They can't go back to the very beginning and create everything out of nothing because they're not chance. So we can't test anything. So the difference between observational science and historical science is much different. Because you can't go back to the beginning and replicate what happened. So we don't know. It's based off of assumptions, right? I'm basing my assumption on what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
And so here's our memory verse. This is what we're doing. We're defending our faith. We're not apologizing, as Richard said last week. It's a defense. It's a courtroom defense about what we say we believe. And so I hope that we can do that. I hope that you can defend your faith against somebody that will tell you science is already proven and it's true. It's facts. And so our memory verse, our apologetics, it should be our apologetics life verse. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense of everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Let's open with a word of prayer. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. I want you to understand that in the world, there's only two views. They may be presented as many, but there's only two worldviews. It's either God's view or man's view. Your starting point is either going to be God or what man says. You either got to go by what God says or what man says. God's view, man's view. One of the two. And so in John 17:3, this is what Jesus said. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Why is it so important to know God? Because that's where you find the answers. That's where you find the answers to all of life's questions. And so, there's only one God. There's many man-made gods. There's many man-made views. But there's only one true God.
Amen.
So, it's either the one true God, or a man-made view, or a man-made God. Even the Bible teaches that there are two worldviews, man's view and only God's view. Explicitly throughout Scripture, we find this. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, Solomon writes this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, you want to follow man's way, it's going to lead to death. It seems right at the time, but it'll lead you to death. If you follow God's way, it'll lead you to life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears God's word and does it, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." Then he goes on to say about the other guy in verse 26 and 27, "But everyone who hears my word," God's word, "and does not do it, I would like him to be a foolish man who has built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Jesus says you're either going to listen to God's word or you're going to listen to man's. You listen to God's word, you're not going to be shaken. You're not going to fall because you're built on the rock. You listen to man's word, you're going to fall. And how great is that fall? It's going to be big. There are two beliefs. In John 3:36, John the Baptist says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe in the Son, you're not going to see life. But the wrath of God abides on you." Guess what? If you have the Son, you have Jesus Christ, you have life right now within you forever. If you don't have the Son, God's wrath is on you now. And I pray that you don't die in that condition. Because you don't have the Son, you won't have life. One of the two. It's either God's way or man's way. There are two ways to walk in this world. Jesus says in John 8:12 that Jesus spoke and he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life." See, you walk in Christ, you'll walk in light. You walk according to man, you're going to walk in darkness. There are only two relationships to this world. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You're either transformed from the world by God's word, or you are conformed to the world by man's. Amen? There's two views on sin. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, and Christ, who has made us alive, we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so you follow God, you're dead to sin, but you're alive to Christ. You follow man, you're dead in sin and dead to Christ. There's only two views. There's only two loves in this life. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, you either love the world or you love God. One of the two. And this world's going to pass away. And it's coming soon. This world is coming to an end of destruction very quickly. There are only two philosophies in this life. And the Bible talks about philosophies. Matter of fact, Paul warns us not to get caught up in man's philosophy. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you, lest anyone take you captive," is what it really has the idea of. Somebody taking you captive or persuading you through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic or the elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So don't let anybody cheat. It's either Christ's philosophy or it's man's philosophy. As a matter of fact, that word philosophy in the Greek, it's the word philosophia, and that's kind of where we get our word philosophy from. And philo, that's the love of, right? Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's the city of brotherly love. Phileo, it's the love of. And then Sophia, which is wisdom. So it's the love of wisdom. Philosophers love to hear themselves talk wisdom. They love wise words. And they'll talk all day long. But here's the idea. You can love man's wisdom, and you can walk in darkness, which leads to death. Or you can look at walk in the light of God's truth, which makes us wise and leads to life. God's word leads to wisdom, leads to truth, leads to Him. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, Paul says this, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In Psalm 119:98, it says this, "Your commandments, God's word, makes me wiser than my enemies." You know, if you just study God's word, you'd be wiser than your enemies, people that oppose you in man's view. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've known God's word from your youth, which are able to make you wise. Do you know the Scriptures are able to make you wise not only for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, but every decision and choice you'll make in this life? Do you know if you follow what God's word says, you'll be wise? Do you understand that? Do you know that?
Amen.
Amen. Jeremiah says this about man's wisdom. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "The wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed and they're taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord." When you reject God in your view, when you reject everything that God says, Jeremiah says, so what wisdom do they have? If God is not part of your solution, then what wisdom do you have? What wisdom is there from any type of creation without knowing God? So if you don't get anything from this morning, I pray that you get this. Get this. Knowledge, wisdom, truth, If you seek those things, you'll come to God. Because that's where they're all found. That's the beauty of studying and knowing the Word of God. Because they're only found in God. Matter of fact, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and it's from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, Paul says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and that we're going to attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And so in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom? You go to God. James says what? If anybody lacks wisdom, where do you go? To man? No, you ask God. He'll give it to you. So all the wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. And Paul says this at the end. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Can I tell you something? Scientists can be very persuasive. Richard Dawkins can be very persuasive. Matter of fact, he wrote a book called The God Delusion. And he refutes all kinds of stuff. And a lot of people are like, "Man, I'm so thankful I have a defense now to refute Christianity." And then, you know, you have Bill Nye. "Well, science and evolution, that's the only way to observe the world around you." No, God is the only way to observe the world around you. Because without God, you have no understanding of why things are the way they are. See, science says that empiricism, you're able to test something, to touch it, to taste it, to smell it, to feel it, and that's science. And so, you know, I say, okay, well, if we use your science, then I say Matt Trammell, you know? He doesn't have a brain. I say, "Oh, that's funny. Well, let me use their science. I can't see his brain. Can't touch it. Darn sure not going to taste it. Can't smell it. By science, he must not have a brain." I see nobody's refuting that, but. So here's the idea. There's a lot of persuasive things. Men can be very persuasive. Very persuasive. But you can only come to the truth when you come to God. One commentator said this: "Knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is the application of that truth to life. Knowledge is prudent judgment, and wisdom is prudent action. And both of them are found in God." Amen? Amen. Romans 11:33, Paul says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." You seek knowledge, you seek wisdom, you want to seek the truth, you want to seek those things honestly, you'll come to God. You'll find God. Not man's wisdom, not a seeker of man's wisdom, not trying to get what man has to say, because your starting point, if you're open and honest and you want to know what's real, you'll come to God. And that's I love the story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, he's an author. He's authored many, many books. The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Resurrection, The Case for This, The Case for That, The Case for This. And so what you may not know is that he originally started out as an investigative reporter. I forget what he worked for, like Chicago or New York, one of the big, huge papers, you know. And so he was a big-time investigative reporter. Well, through a ladies' ministry, I believe it was. Praise God for ladies' ministries. Praise God for ladies' ministries. Okay, don't fall asleep on me yet. I got another hour and a half to go. Good gravy. So through some type of ladies' ministry thing, she come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. So she goes back and she's telling Lee all the stuff. She got saved and blah, blah, blah. Well, he didn't believe in God. And so he was going to use his investigative journalism skills to prove her wrong and settle this once and for all. Yours is just blind faith. You're just believing by a bunch of book that some man wrote, blah, blah, blah. By his investigation from beginning to end, looking at the truth, the evidence, and everything, Lee Strobel came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you seek truth, when you seek wisdom, when you seek knowledge, it'll bring you to God, not away from Him. Criminal investigators have done the same thing. J. Warner Wallace, he was a criminal investigator. has the same evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Scientists have come to Christ. Astrologers have come to Christ. People are coming to Jesus because they're wanting to know the truth. They're wanting knowledge. They're wanting to know why they exist, what their purpose is. Evolution has no existence. If you just came here by chance, you have no purpose in life, right? But if God created it, then you have purpose. You have purpose and you have a way to live. Should have a way to live. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. He said to some Jews that believed in him, he said, if you remain in my word, then you're going to be my disciples. You've got to stay in my word. And then he said, and you shall know the truth. When you're in God's word, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You know what? Since I've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and I began to study his word, I have a complete understanding of the world around me. I know why little children that don't know right or wrong grow up to be very selfish, because they have a sin nature from birth. Amen? As King David said, they're conceived in sin and they're sinners from conception. And that's why they're selfish. That's why everything's mine, 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 mine. I want, I want, I want. You've got to train them to do good. They're naturally doing wrong. When you come to God's truth, it'll set you free. This is why we should be so conscious of kingdom business, because it shows other people why coming to the truth gives us a better understanding of how to treat people. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I know that's kind of a weird verse, but let me give you the short Zedeker Living Translation version. God has shown what happens when you're a sinner. And God has shown his wrath against people being sinners. Because left up to your own devices, you are not going to treat people the way they should be treated. This world is going to be horrible. People are going to treat people horribly. Failure to give God his due as the intelligent design creator results in all our failure to treat people created by God in his image the right way. Do you know what people consider God to be? Let me show you by Richard Dawkins. This is what a lot of people that don't believe in God, this is how they view the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. This is how they view the one true God. Roll on one.
You have written that God is a psychotic delinquent invented by mad, deluded people.
No, I didn't say quite that. I said something rather better than that.
Oh, well, please tell us what you said. Please tell us what you said.
Something better.
Well, I would have to read it from the book.
No, please.
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
So that's what you think of God?
Yeah.
How about it?
I don't even know what half those words mean. I'm going to have to ask Richard so I can look it up in the encyclopedia. But that's what people believe God of the Old and New Testament is. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's what God is. That's their view. When you don't understand and treat God the way that he should be treated, you will never treat man who is created in God's image the way that he should be treated either. When you leave God and you push God out of it, guess where you're going to go? You're going to start murdering babies in the womb. Because it's not life. Evolution teaches it's just tissue. At one point it becomes a turtle, it becomes a salamander, it becomes a bird, it becomes a fish. You go fishing, right? You don't catch all of them, you throw some of them back, you get rid of them, you eat some. Doesn't matter. So in the womb, a baby is just tissue. And that's what evolution teaches, and so does Planned Parenthood. And you can go on their website, and you can even see that. I'm not saying anything that's not true. You can fact check me. So we have eliminated God, so now we're allowed to kill babies. That when you don't treat God the way he should be treated, you'll never treat man created in God's image the way they should be treated. This is the effects of eliminating God in your culture. America is becoming one of the most leading human trafficking sex pools in the world. Columbus is one of the biggest areas in Ohio. America, among other nations, has a huge problem with pedophilia. It's this identification thing. I believe it's called gender fluid. So if a 55-year-old man recognizes as an 8-year-old girl, then he can have sex with a little 8-year-old boy. And people think that's okay. This is where you come in a culture when you eliminate God. I'm telling you what, I'm serious. If that's the case, and they're going to start doing that stuff, I recognize as a 75-year-old man, and I'm going to retire and live it up. I'm done working. Don't need to, because I retire as an old guy. Dale, I'll be joining you soon, buddy. Right there along with Rob. Sorry.
10 more minutes.
Look, forgive me, Lord. Oh. Redirect, seriously. America has one of the biggest drug addiction problems in the world. Overdoses. State of Ohio is one, it's not the top, but it's up there. And fentanyl addiction and fentanyl overdose. We have problems in our world because we're eliminating God. We're getting away from God. And as a result, when you leave the truth, Jesus says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
We're leaving the truth, and we're walking in darkness, which leads to death. We need the way, the truth, and the life. And the church is going to need to step it up. When you eliminate God, you eliminate how to treat people properly, how to treat the world around you properly. When you eliminate God, you eliminate the principles of what is best for all societies, past, present, and future. That's why our world and our country, more specifically America, is being destroyed. Because we have left the foundation, which was one nation under God. Remember our money? It still says it, in God we trust. Well, praise God, we still got them on our police cars. Amen. But it's going to come when we have influences like Richard Dawkins. It's going to come to the point where it's going to be in man we trust. And God is going to be completely irrelevant. And when you allow that to happen, your world is going to be done. And I got to close here, so let me close before Rob gets mad. I said that there's two worldviews. There's only two worldviews. The one true God's worldview and man's view. Let me tell you, there's only two relationships to God. There's only two relationships to God Almighty. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You either are with Christ or you are against him. There's no middle ground. It's one of the two. You're with Christ, you're against him, there's no middle ground. The saying goes, there's two choices. To do something or to do nothing. Right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When you say his name, you got to say it like German. He was a pastor of an underground church. Anybody pastor an underground church? In America, we may be coming on underground churches. Praise God, not at this moment. You know, John MacArthur was ridiculed because he had open services when they said you can't have services, you're not allowed to sing and all that good stuff, and they made it outlawed. And he said, no, no. He said, the government's job is to protect my rights, not tell me how to keep healthy. Amen? He said, you can't tell me how to stay healthy. Your job is to protect my First Amendment rights. And he said, I'm not shutting down. So they said, well, we'll pass laws to make it illegal. And then they passed a law to said, if you have church services, we're going to shut off your gas and electric. And they continue to have services. So the courts put out they charged him with, I forget what the charges were. But anyway, he went to court over it. And he sued the civil authorities. Matter of fact, it was pretty awesome because, I probably shouldn't say it. I'm going to anyway. President Trump's lawyer assisted him. He was a special, or she was a special attorney in the case. And what happened was, as it was John MacArthur versus the civil authorities on whether he was allowed to have church services or not. And he won based on his First Amendment rights. Folks, if you don't stand up for what you believe, you're going to lose it all. And so you better be here on August 30th because we're going to lay the smack down. I'm just putting it out ahead of you for now. Make sure that you're here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a pastor. Church underground. We don't even know what that's all about. But he had to go underground. He was a double agent. Worked for Hitler and the church, and he was trying to eliminate Hitler and all this stuff. But he got caught. And he died 2 weeks. He was hung 2 weeks before World War II was over and Hitler died. But he said this, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. And God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. You either believe Jesus Christ and you live for him, or you don't. What does your life's actions speak about what you actually believe? Are they for Christ or against him? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this month. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we should have so much thanks in our lives, in our hearts, in our song, but we don't. But this is not the world that we want to live in forever. We want to live in the world where you're there, where everything is picture perfect, sin is done away with, and so is evil. May we not forget that. We want to usher in your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. But until that time happens, may we stand in a ready defense in the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. You are the one true God. And apart from you, there is no knowledge, no wisdom, and no truth. And may we represent that to a lost and dying world. Lord, we should not want them to die and perish. Salvation in Jesus Christ, you paid it all. It's free to everybody. May we remember that. We're here to win souls for the kingdom of God. May we be more mindful of kingdom business. Lord, as we give you this invitation, I just pray, God, that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.